You must enjoy your job. I was only going to preach for about 20 minutes, but I'm afraid. You know something else that happened when that stone rolled away and the earth did shake? Rocks were split. Anybody know what else happened in Jerusalem? The graves of the saints, of those who slept, were opened and they arose and went into the holy city and testified. I think Jesus was saying, no, not yet, not yet. Please, not yet. I just don't think they could take it. Last weekend, I preached at a father-daughter retreat. Hadn't done one of them in a long time. And I said, oh, God, what do you want me to preach? Kids are all grown and gone. And what do you want me to preach on? I used to do them, and our daughters didn't come with me and stuff. And we had two granddaughters go with us this time. And they had me preach on Jairus' daughter. She was 12 years old, and I don't know if Jairus was saved or not, and I don't know if his wife was, but I think their daughter was. I've got to be careful. I'll be into all that. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He wasn't a priest, wasn't a Levite. He was elected by the town elders. Yep, I'll have to leave it alone. I better, huh? I don't know if they're going to be online, but those are good sermons. I preached them. I know that's horrible to say, but they are good sermons. How arrogant. No, they were just good sermons. I just happened to be the suit Jesus wore that day. I mean, just, oh. How many of you think 12-year-old girls can get saved and know Jesus? Any of you think, amen. You know why? Jesus said, she's not dead, but asleep. You watch how many times he uses that euphemism to describe the death of saints. Lazarus sleepeth. Oh, good, he must be getting better. He's dead. And I'm glad for your sakes he is, that you may see the glory of God. And he went to the cemetery and said, roll back the stone. Never mind. I enjoyed those sermons. I'm going to enjoy these. My name is Tom Harmon. Quick introduction. My wife Joyce, of 46 years, is right over there, that little silver-haired gal. We are still in love. We really are. In fact, one of the songs we were singing coming down through the Ozarks is because we sing together. Joyce knows music. I don't know a thing about it, but we'll sing. And that was one of the hymns because we love, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. How many of you know you didn't get saved because you were so lovable? Say amen to that. Would you agree? He loved a sinner like me. Oh, wretched man that I am, and Christ loved me. Anyway, we have four children, two boys and two girls, and they're all married. We have 22 grandchildren. Our kids are all in full-time Christian service. Oldest son is a pastor. Brian's an evangelist. Ben's a pastor. Brian's an evangelist. Open-air campaigners. Our two daughters are married to missionaries that are on home missions and staff at Life Action. We have grandchildren now that are in love, and it won't be long they'll be getting married, and one's getting ready to give a pastor's daughter a ring. And they want to serve the Lord. And same thing with Caleb. They're 20 years old. Caleb and Levi are 20 years old, and they're thinking about getting married, and I think they're so young. I was 20. She was 19 when we got, but we were so mature. Somebody say amen if you know what I'm trying to. It's just different when you look at, we say, oh, the culture is so much, I'll come off it. Joyce and I'm glad we grew up together. I am. And it's just, we're growing old together to the glory of God. Well, I'm going to have to take these off and try to see what it has to say here. Well, let's just get going. Our text is Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 27. Those four verses are where we're going to spend our time. You say, man, that's not very much scripture for five sermons and 4 days of preaching. But nonetheless, this is a place I believe that as God unpacks it to us, we'll find things that will help our faith. I know that God did not call me to preach for the benefit of others. He called me to preach for my own soul's benefit. Because I have to study, and to study the Word of God, and then for God to reveal a truth to you, something, and as you begin to do an exposition of Scripture, I just thank God for it. My faith is strengthened. I think this will be a great faith builder. These four verses, they represent 2 years of the Apostle Paul's life. Those four verses. As I've been looking at it, I started looking at it in the spring of this year. I began to study and meditate and do the words and all the things you have to do to study Scripture. And God began to reveal things to me about me and about my faith. I want my faith to grow. I don't want to live off yesterday's grace or yesterday's faith or shift my faith into neutral. My faith, I'm not talking about the faith. The faith is the gospel never changes. It rests completely in the faithfulness of God. God saw that thing through from the promise to Adam all the way through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, his son, who was the fulfillment of all those covenants and all those promises he made in the Old Testament. But all of these men had an opportunity to live by faith, to walk by faith, Abraham's faith and Isaac and Jacob and those as they dwelt together in tents and being heirs together of the grace of life and the truth that God was revealing unto them, their faith would grow. And it has become a faith builder for me. I hope that you will find your faith strengthened this week, and I hope you can make it. And we'll take the time to. Your faith is so important. Your faith. You can't live off somebody else's faith, and somebody else can't get saved off your faith. Your faith. Many times Jesus would say to somebody, be it unto you according to your faith. Faith is something that honors God. And God honors faith. Faith, when you do an act of faith, you live by faith, it's something that honors God, and God honors that faith. He will do that. Your faith is something that needs to be fed. If you feed you, if you starve, if you feed your faith, your fears will starve to death. And just the opposite, you starve your faith and your fears all of a sudden get all the ground they need to become irrational, and we find ourselves under panic and worried and wondering, wringing our hands over things that God said, be anxious for nothing. Who's really running this show here? How do you know that God really is in control? Would you agree with that? He really is. In your life personally, in the nations, he's in control. When he said to Peter, the end of John's gospel, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And each time he would tell him, feed my sheep. Feed. We need to be fed. And the word of God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. As the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. They knew that their faith was weak. And there's times my faith is weak. But I want my faith to become as it did in Abraham's life, becoming strong in faith, giving glory to God. God loves it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's part of the objective of preaching the word, is to increase or strengthen, help us be established and settled in our faith, the faith. Well, let me quote for you Acts 24, verses 24 through 27. I will try just to quote it. I just want to launch off real quickly on all kinds of thoughts that I've had on this and things that I've learned in my study, but I'll try just to quote it. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. The word heard there, I just love this. It's the Greek word abakou. We get the English word acoustics or acoustics from it. And it means this in the Greek and in English. It's the art and science of sound and of hearing. But in the Greek it says not just hearing, but of listening. So he sends for Paul and says, I want to hear you. And literally he wanted to listen. I can tell you this. I think there are people that God brings within our sphere of influence that are ready to hear, not just hear, but to listen about the things of Christ. How many of you know there's clamorings going on all over the world for the ears of people to give them their philosophy and their two cents about life? There are people that really want to hear, and I believe Felix does hear. I believe he listens, gets it, and responds to it, but doesn't follow through in his response. I believe God spoke to him. I want to learn to hear from God. Well, let me give you some of the back. Well, did I quote all of it yet or not? And I said, where do I say, I want to hear, okay. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he said, go thy way for this time. And he gathers himself. I can just see him. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. God speaking to that old boy. Paul knew what it was to tremble. Read his testimony. Light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, those that are around him. He fell to the ground trembling. He knew what this trembling was. God's dealing with this man right now. All he's doing is reasoning with him. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come. If he takes trembling, and go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He had hoped also that money would be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. That's not bond money, that's bribe money. The government, the whole system is corrupt. It was corrupt then, and how do you know, this may be a shock to you, how do you know that even throughout the world, the judicial system's a little corrupt today? No, okay, moving right along. How do you know this is nothing new? Would you agree what we're experiencing? This isn't the first time this has been around. And nonetheless, the system is corrupt. And he said, he hoped that he would loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener, my OKJ says. He sent for him more often, and he conversed with him concerning Christ. This last verse, let's see. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's place. And Felix, the man who trembled, later on, more convenient, Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, not Paul, but willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. I can tell you this, he did not have one legitimate criminal charge against him, and no way could he have held him, but he did anyway. That's interesting to me. Okay, let me give you some of the setting of this. Let me tell you where Paul's at in his life. He and Felix Drusilla, the other figures in here, and even Festus eventually is a figure in this. But where is Paul at in his life? That's a good question everybody should ask themselves. Where am I at in my journey of faith? Where am I at? So many times we don't even stop to think about, where am I at? I'm getting older. I'm closing in on 70. It is coming at supersonic speed. How many of you were 40 yesterday and nearing 70 today? Do you know what I just said with that? How did that happen? Okay, we don't know where. How many of you know that every decade of your life, you look at life differently? Remember 10 strings, honey? I haven't got time for that. We had couples in our home. 10-20-year-old couples, 10-30-year-old couples, and we did this over a 6-week period. And everyone, we were just amazed at how they ate differently when they were older than they did when they were younger. If it wasn't nailed down, they ate it. How many of you get older, you get a little pickier, your stomach says, no, you've done that to me too many times. Come on, say amen to that. Would you agree? They don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Would you agree with that? But some of you know what I'm talking about. And you look, not just physical things, mental things, emotional things, your soul, your spirit, life in general. You look at things differently. Take a look at this man. Where is he at in his life? Real quickly. Paul is a seasoned veteran of 3 world-class missionary tours. Do you know, I don't know, for lack of a better way to describe it. He has 3 world-class missionary tours. First one, he and Barnabas. Next one, he and Silas. Next one, we're talking about the globe. We are moving. And this one, a GNC, all the different places this man had been. And he's a veteran. I mean, he has that under his belt. If there's anybody that knows about this thing called the way or the Christian life, it ought to be this guy. And Felix says, I've been hearing about you for a long time. Now, I want you to tell me about this thing called the faith in Christ. Which is, the faith in Christ is the gospel. He said, I want to hear about it. In the last year to year and a half, commentators say, he wrote the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, and probably the ink was not even dry on his second letter to the church at Corinth. Now, if you know your Bibles, how many of you have read Romans and know that's kind of a significant epistle? Would any of you agree with that? I mean, if there's anybody that has established the doctrines of grace and of the gospel, it is Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit. He pens Romans. He pens for the letter to the church at Corinth. He deals with hard issues in that church. He commends them for their grace and all these kinds of, but he deals with drunkenness at the Lord's table, gross immorality. He does not pull any punches. He speaks clear. And then in the next letter to the church at Corinth, he has to defend his apostolic appointment by God and call of God, the people he led to Christ. The more I love you, the less I'm loved. How do you know that second letter? He is experiencing some hard things in his journey of faith. And then he ends up here in Caesarea. We're going to find out tonight. How does he get here? How does he end up in this place? Earlier in his ministry, first world tour, He spends 5 or so years in Tarsus, maybe even some say up to 7 years. What happens? Nothing. We have no record of it. Is God still working in that guy's life, preparing him for the ministry he's going to have for him? Absolutely. But it doesn't seem like anything's going on. Barnabas goes up, finds out this church in Antioch is really cooking and stuff, and they ain't Jewish at all. Can I tell you something? These are Gentiles worshiping the same Savior. And he knows it. And he says, keep doing what you're doing. He said, I think I know a guy that'll fit. And he goes over to Tarsus, gets Paul, because he'd heard of him and heard him preach when he first got saved. And then he brings him over there. And you talk about a perfect fit. This is a fit. This guy is trilingual. He understands the Greek culture. He is Roman by citizenship. And he's an Orthodox Jew. You cannot beat this. How do you know that God was preparing Paul for ministry before Paul even had a clue who God was? Would you agree with this? Now, where are you at in your life? Just ask yourself, where's he at? He was the one who went down to Jerusalem, where the big hitters are, the Peter, James, and John, the Pentecost, and the whole deal, and all of the church was just birthed and exploded and took off. He goes down there, and he defends the gospel of grace when he hears about them trying to add circumcision to grace. So you need, in order to be saved, you need to be circumcised and believe in Jesus. And man, I got news for you. He dealt with that masterfully. Him and Barnabas, arm in arm, they stood for the truth of the gospel, and they said, Peter stood and said, you're right, we're wrong. You're absolutely right. Do you realize how big a deal that was? It's like adding baptism. You got to believe and be baptized, and then you know you're saved. Then you're really saved. There's people who've been baptized that are on their way to hell wet. Amen, Tom. Good preaching. Why, thank you. Did you hear what I said? Don't make me change my sermon right now, please. We know that. There's a baptism. My wife was baptized as an infant. Never went to church in her life, but I got news. Her folks made sure she went in. A little water in her face. You're good to go. That is not what saves a man's soul. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, and he went down. He dealt with that. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. You're right. You to the Gentiles, us to the circumcision. Thank you, Paul. Yeah. It's interesting to me that him and Barnabas, who arm in arm could defend good biblical theology, couldn't resolve a personality difference between them and whether or not they ought to take John Mark next time with them. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. Did you hear that? Can you imagine that? How can these two brilliant theologians who know Jesus not be able to resolve who was wrong, Paul or Barnabas? Both. How do you think later on he regretted how they handled that? How many of you have had a few things in your life you regret? None of you. Me either. Everything's been ducky. Come on, folks. Help me with this. Would you agree? How many of you, if you could go back and do a few things different, you might handle them differently? Anybody want to say amen to that now? I'll guarantee you, old Paul said, if I could do this one over again, I would. He would preach and teach on how to handle things that he didn't do it himself. Been guilty. But this is the man. Where's he at in his life? By the way, he's not too far from it. Ended up in Rome and said, send John Mark to me, for he is profitable unto me. Paul would have been a hard man to minister with. Well, he's got a lot of ministry experience under his belt. He's a veteran, no question. That's where he's at in this time of his life. And he's near the end. He ain't too far from being executed by Nero. But he ain't even in Rome yet. He's in Caesarea. Caesarea, it's a city built by Herod for Caesar Augustus, his patron, the one who appointed him to king over Israel, that Palestine area they call today. He was the one who, so he built the city, and it was Roman. It was built by Jews at Jews' expense. The Jews hated the Romans, and this was a lot of it why. They made a Roman city. Now, if you know where Caesarea is at, if you're here, Mediterranean, Jerusalem, if you went 40 miles, kind of a northeasterly direction, you'd come to the city of Caesarea, be north of Tel Aviv. It was built on the Mediterranean coast. It was a political headquarters for Israel. The governmental offices that ran Israel, the land of Israel, they were not in Jerusalem. A tribune was stationed in Israel, in Jerusalem. But the Herods and the Pilates and stuff, they did as little time there as they could. They spent their time over in Caesarea because it was built to fit them. It was a retirement community for Roman military. A lot of servants there. A lot of wealth there. They had made a breakwater and a harbor in a place that would have not been naturally suited for ships in a harbor. huge hand-hewn stones were laid one atop another out into the Mediterranean, way out of great big breakwater, and then they dredged the harbor. They did not do it with the machinery we have today to do something like this. If you see your breakwaters, we live in Michigan, the Great Lakes have breakwaters all over them. They're built with great big ships and hydraulic this, and they move big stones in and build them all. These were built by hand labor. They were floated out on barges. They were carefully moved over and put into place. We saw the remains. There's still a lot of the remains of that breakwater there. It had an amphitheater. We have seen that. 6,000 people could sit in this amphitheater where Paul would give his testimony, not before Felix, but before Festus and Agrippa and Bernice. And they opened it to the public. This is what we're going to talk about happened in a private situation. Probably just Felix and Drusilla and a couple of bodyguards are going to hear what we're going to talk about. But when he gives his defense before, and he said, I appeal unto Rome, because they said that there's no charge to hold you. They said, you shouldn't even be held on this. And we would have released you except for the fact you have appealed unto Rome. And because you've appealed to Rome you're going to go. Getting ahead of myself. I wish I could keep you here for about 2 hours to let you know some of the just the fun things that said to me. To some people, historical stuff is eh, but I love it. How do you know this history? How do you know that what we're going to look at here is an account that happened in time with real people like you and I? This is not a story; it's an account. What was it like? We don't live then. We don't live that 2,000 years ago. Same people, same God, same scriptures. But we don't live there. So God help us just to step into that arena. What must it have been like? We stood in Caesarea, the first place that we, when we went with a team here that went over to Israel, our traveling companions, we just had a blast there. When we landed in Israel, Joyce said, see you in about a week. Never mind. I was gone. I was just getting into the scene. I loved it. And we were together physically, but mentally we were on different pages. Caesarea, we stood there and saw the amphitheater, which the breezes, the prevailing westerlies would come across the Mediterranean. And you could stand down here and speak to 6,000 people without any amplification, and they could hear you as well as you're hearing me right now. He gave his testimony in this place later on. Down, if you went down a little bit farther, you could still see the racetrack, which is the Colosseum kind of caliber racetrack. You could still see the imprint of it where they race the chariot races. This is Rome. Out in the Mediterranean, there was still some of the, this used to be lined with the palaces and where the wealthy, this was the high rent district. And right out in front of them was this huge, big pool made right out into the clear waters of the Mediterranean, a salt pool, okay? And they had these little tiny mosaics of Roman heroes and stuff, and they still were, there were still some of them there. It was huge. It would be like this. Paul's in this place, and it is a mini Rome. Enough said about that. It says this, and when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, I'm going to give you the definition of the word reason. The word reason, dictionary definition, it means to logically think something out. Facts that make sense, to persuade into a belief of truth. Wow. Facts that make sense, to persuade somebody into a belief of truth. I can say this about Christianity. It is the most reasonable religion in all the world. You look at Christianity, it is what God did for man to make us right with him. All the other religions of the world, their God demands you do something to make yourself right with me, which is an exercise in futility. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? It's rhetorical. Obviously, we can't. I can't change me. I need somebody bigger than me to change me. Good place for an amen. Would you agree with that? I need God to do this. I can't do this. This is just reasonable. But I cannot change this old heart of mine. Okay. Let me give you this illustration. He reasoned with him to logically think something out. Jesus in the temple, Solomon's colonnade, and he's doing his teaching. The scribes and the Pharisees came up to him and says, this is in Luke chapter 20, by what authority? Who gave you the authority to do this? Who gave you the permission to speak here in the temple? in the courtyard, in this colonnade where the teaching goes on. Who gave you the permission to do this? And Jesus said, I'll tell you what, I got a question for you. You answer mine, I'll answer yours. Now, how do you know that's reasonable? You answer my question, I'll answer yours. And the people that are standing around that he's doing the teaching with, yeah, that makes sense, yeah. He said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven? Was it of men or was it from heaven? And it says they went over and made this little area and they reasoned with themselves. And they said this in their reasoning. They said, if we say that it's from heaven, if we say it's from men, the people will stone us because they regard John as a prophet. And if we say it's from heaven, he's going to say to us, then why didn't you believe? So they came back to him and said, we cannot tell. And he looked at them and says, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And the people went, yeah. Just reasonable. Would you agree with that? I'm not talking about brilliance. It's just reasonable. They loved it when he would slam dunk them with their own questioning who they thought they were. You're asking me who you think I am. Who do you think you are? Just the reason. The reasonable stuff. Did you know that reason is the one thing that distinguishes human beings from all other creatures? From fish and fowl and reptiles and animals? How do you know we live in a culture that tells us there's no difference between us and any other animal? That we are basically descendants from them. How do you know that's a lie? Come on, good place for an amen with that. Would you agree with that? But nonetheless, we live in a culture, and your age is hearing bombarded continually this. You're no different than a cat or a dog or whatever it is. How do you know your neighborhood cats and dogs will not gather tonight and try to discuss over who they're going to vote for in November? Would you agree? If they do, I have a recommendation. Never mind, I'm not going to go in there. We come to this, but think about this. It's what distinguishes you and I from other creatures, God's creation. He made us in his likeness. Daniel, have you ever, let me ask you this question. Have any of you ever tried to reason with an ox, a cow? When I was a kid growing up, I grew up in a shop worker's home. We lived in a neighborhood that everybody's house was basically the same. I grew up in a shop. We all had half-acre lots. Okay, my dad was a shop worker. He worked on the line, the assembly line, made cars in Lansing, Michigan. And so did Mr. Wright and Mr. Warner, Mr. Wright. Then there was this little vacant lot, which we all played in. We played a little baseball and stuff. And then there was our house, and then there was Homer's, Mr. Homer, Mr. Rogers, Mr. Ripahowski, and Mr. Barker. And that's as far as I knew because we all walked to elementary school together, different ages. And stuff. We all walked to junior high together. We all went to school together. I grew up in a shop worker's home. Never had anything to do with animals, cows, or anything in our neighborhood. But when I turned about 12, my mother became diabetic and had to try to get adjusted in her. She was a brittle diabetic, so it was a very difficult thing. And I went and spent that summer with my grandpa Harmon in Pennsylvania on his dairy farm. And I fell in love with farm life. I fell in love with cows. Oh, I love cows. Horses? Cows. I love the smell of cow manure. I know that's weird, but I do. I had a guy tell me after the first service, I love the smell of horse manure. I said, you are weird, man. Cow. Okay, nonetheless. We all have our weaknesses. Would you agree with this? So I just love that. And then 13-year-old, I went and spent the summer with Grandpa. And when I was 13, I was 6'3" and weighed 130 pounds. Do any of you know what that looks like? If you turn side view, you look like a zipper, just your nose sticking out. There's nothing to you. My grandpa used to say, son, he'd take a hold of my arms. He said, son, your arms look like broomsticks. In other words, they were the same size here as they were up here. There was no, just, never mind. And 14 years old, and I started trying to help him in the barn and stuff, and I just fell in love with that whole cow business, smell of a barn and curing hay. And he would kindly, but he'd tease me about not being very strong, and I wasn't uncoordinated. Oh, my goodness, I grew so fast. I got fat when I was like 10 or 11, then tall and can't walk. And all this. But about 14, my folks said, what do you want for Christmas? I said, I want a set of weights. I'd seen some pictures then, you know, the old Charles Atlas. You wouldn't have a clue. You know, this kind of stuff. And I said, I got that. So I started pumping iron. So about 15 years old, I went to my grandpa, and I could not wait working in the hay with him. I'm going to bury that old man this year. And he finally, he's up in the mile, and I'm just pouring it to him. These are round bales. They're not them great big round bales. This, but some of them weigh heavy, and I'm just pouring just as fast as I can throw them because I put on about 60 pounds, okay? And I wasn't this beanpole kind of thing. I was just, and finally, he's working as hard as he can. He was an old man, not as old as I am now, but he was an old man. And he's finally looking at me, and I said, okay, he says, I got it. You're a man. Just back off, okay? I'm down there going, yes, I can live forever now. Oh, man, I just made my day that I could do so. Well, anyway, I love cows. And Joyce and I got married, and the station, the first place, was over on the pier, bought a little townhouse. And then we moved, got stationed to Owosso Post, and I bought a house. It was an acre on land. It was an acre wide and 12 deep. And I bought that place because I wanted the land, because I wanted to get me some cows. I got some cows. And neighbor sold me a, he had cows, and he sold me a Black Angus bull calf and raised him up and made a pet out of him. Do any of you know how dumb that is to make a pet out of a bull? And he got after me one day and laid me out, and I sold him. And, well, I just, how many of you know that's reasonable? Would you agree? I mean, but nonetheless, if you had a bull, and during the time we had him, I bought a couple of heifer calves and stuff and bought Dorothy. I named a heifer calf Holstein after my mother, Dorothy. So I just loved that calf and raised her up. And so our kids grew up drinking raw milk. I mean, when she bred and had calves and stuff, she had an udder that big around, faucets like that. And I used to go in the barn. She'd be in the barn. I'd put a little chop in there. And I'd just touch her foot, you know, touch it like that. And she'd put her leg back. And I just loved that. That was like a fantasy for me, just to have a cow. And we ended up having 14. Well, then God called me to preach. Okay, I got right with God. And God left me right where I was at for about another 5.5 years. I felt the call of God in my life to do what I'm doing right now, to preach. And he said, now I want you to get rid of them cows. Now, I got no audibles, but I knew that if I was going to do what the Lord wanted me to do, they were going to be a hindrance because all my extra energy was poured into them. You got to have hay for them. How many of you know cows don't eat snow? Would any of you agree with that? And you got to water them and all the work, and you got to clean the barn and all that, which I love to do, but God said, I got something better for you. So I said, well, okay, but we didn't have a job then because I quit the police work. And so I started selling cows, and we sold them all, but Dorothy, kept Dorothy. Surely God wouldn't want me to sell Dorothy. He meant all them other cows, but not this cow. He said, no, I want you to sell that cow. Long story short, she had a calf, didn't clean, got infection, got sick, and died. And I finally said, okay, God, I got the message. I ain't got no time for cows. You got something bigger for me than cows. And I went for about 6-7 years, no cows. Joyce still had her chickens, but no cows. Because chickens, you don't have to care for them. They can make it on their own. And if they lived or died, you know, never mind. I didn't feel, how do you know I didn't feel about them like I did about cows? Anybody want to say amen to that? Now, some of you out there, chicken lovers, go, I can't believe we paid that. So anyway, I was preaching one time, just mentioned my love for cows. And a guy out in the audience said, I'm going to give him, he had a herd of registered polled Herefords. And he came up and he says, I got a cow I want to give you. I want to give you a calf. I said, no. I said, I can't take no calves. I said, really, I can't get back into that because I know it's just a pull. And he brought that thing over to my house. And I said, it must be the will of God. Little bull calf. And then we raised him up, named him Corey. And when I sold him 5 years later, he weighed 2250. That's over a ton. If you have any idea, that's a big animal. And because we had a bull, might as well get a couple calves. How many of you know what happened? We got right back into it, and pretty soon we got a herd out back again. I don't have enough room for that. I'm working. I don't have the money to buy the hay or the time to do it, but I'm doing it, and it's just stressing me, and I'm pouring my energy back into that. Well, I hurt my foot last January, and I was off, not last January, a year ago, last January, and I'm going to talk about that tomorrow morning at noon time. And how that was a good thing to happen to me. One of the best things that happened in my life. I never would have known it at the time. Anyway, Joyce had to go out and take care of the cows. In the middle of the winter. Michigan. Snow. Cold. Carry water. Go up in a hayloft that's not even safe for me to go up in. She's going up in there and throwing down hay and all this kind of stuff. And I'm a bundle of nerves over the thing. And I said, God, I got to, when we get rid of them cows. I said, springtime comes, we get rid of them cows. Well, I thought, wait, we'll breed old Beauty one more time. And sure enough, she'd had a calf, steer. I gave it to Joyce. I said, it's just yours. Do whatever you want to with it. And so she had him made a steer, and he grew up, just Paleface was his name. Good-natured, dumb as a stick, but good-natured. And so then Beauty had a calf this spring, and we had to separate him because he was still nursing. He's a great big old 1,000-pound savage, still nursing on his mother, you know, and stuff. And so we got to separate that because she's got to be dry for 6 weeks before she has a calf. Aren't you glad you came for this morning? Nonetheless, sure enough, she has a nice calf. Heifer calf, beautiful heifer calf, looked just like her, a dark red and good old polar. And we had to separate them. So after she'd been nursing a little calf, been nursing for about 4 weeks, I said, I think we can put them together again. And we put them back together. And that knucklehead run that little calf off, started nursing his mother again. And I went out to reason with him. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. You don't need that mother's milk anymore. The little calf needs it. Your little sister needs it. And if I see you nursing her tomorrow, I said, I'm going to call Ballinger's, and I'm going to take you in, and then I'm going to bring you home a little one-pound packages. Do you understand me? And you know, he looked at me, and I thought, I think he's understanding. Next day, sure enough, there he was nursing. I called Ballinger. I said, as soon as I can get in. He said, we just had a cancellation. You can bring him in today. I got the old trailer out. He jumped on that thing like, oh, boy, we're going for a ride. You're not enjoying this. It's what distinguishes humans from other creatures. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, has a dream. Daniel, tell me what it means. He said, ooh, I don't know if I want to tell you. He said, tell me all of it. He said, you need to break off your sins by righteousness and start doing justice and showing mercy to the poor. If perchance there might be a lengthening of thy tranquility, God may give you a little longer. 12 months later, he's on top of his palace looking out over the kingdom. And he says, look at this great Babylon, which I have built with my hands for my glory. And while the words were still in his mouth, a voice from heaven spoke and said, the kingdom has departed from you. Why don't you go out and eat grass for about 7 seasons? We'll pick up the conversation after that. That's a loose translation, but it's close. Starts eating the plants. And, whoa, what's happening to him? What's happening to the king? You know what he did? He lost his ability to reason. Here's what it says. He went out and ate until his hair grew like feathers, his fingernails like claws. They curved. This is a good long time he's out eating grass, the green spittle down from here. And they say he's no different than an animal. He grazes and eats grass like an oxen. And then the day came when his understanding and his reason was returned unto him, and he praised and extolled and honored the Most High God of heaven and said, you have a kingdom that will last forever. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and you do according to your will in the army of heaven among the kingdom of men. And who can say to you, what are you doing? Who can say that to God? He got it back. What made the difference between him and an oxen? Reason. He just reasoned with him. I'm going to close with this thought. The Apostle Paul is in Caesarea. Private audience, Felix, Drusilla, maybe a couple guards. He's going to reason with him. My love for cows, by the way, October 17th, we will be without cows. Unless I really backslide again, I will never have them again. At this time of my life, I have no time for cows. A week ago, we went out and sat on the swing. We had some prayer time. And Beauty and Pretty, that's her calf, came up to the fence. And we went over to them. And it's almost like they know this is coming to an end. She stuck her head over, and we rubbed her ears, and we pet her, and we smelt her breath. I know that sounds weird, but even the breath of a cow that's eaten good grass has a cleanness to it. And said, this is coming to an end. In this time of my life, I look at the energies I have poured into that. That I wonder if poor. Well, what's wrong with that? That's not the right question. What's right with something God may have you to do that's opposite of that? God, do you have something different? Will I by faith submit to it? Or will I stay in this? She's gone coming October 17th. Here's what I wanted to say. How could a shop worker's kid that grows up in a subdivision area, I mean just factory houses, have such a love? Never underestimate the influence of childhood experiences and their effect upon your adult life. That's very significant. I hope we'll see later as to why Paul's where he's at. Some 12, 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old experiences that get him to Caesarea, where he doesn't write one epistle. There's no biblical record of one convert from a seasoned veteran apostle. Why? Well, I hope you'll come back tonight. I want to share a little bit of historical background for each one without neglecting the text of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I hope you can come be with us. I really do. Greg, let me hand this baton off to you, brother.